to talk to you about today. Let me start with this. It's just so hard for me to believe that I'm old enough now that I can say the following sentence. I remember 50 years ago today, March the 12th, 1967. I remember it because it was my brother's birthday, and I remember that it was a Sunday, and I remember that my mom came in and woke us up on a Sunday morning to tell us that we had to go milk. And the reason that we had to milk on that day was because my dad had come down with mumps on one side. Now, mumps is something that you didn't hear much about for a long time, but I think some of us are very familiar with it. And anyway, it's one of those things that we thought we had eradicated, and now it's back. But anyway, every day for the next week, my brother and I had to get up and milk before we went to school. I was a seventh grader. He was a junior. I remember that it was a very, very cold March. Probably, I think I see records popping up every once in a while, one of the coldest marches in our history. It was harder on my brother because he was old enough to drive. I had to quit early so I could catch the bus. And it occurred to me after I wrote that, couldn't he have taken me to school too? But anyway, he didn't. And after a brutal week of milking and getting up early and being cold and all that stuff, on Saturday, Dad was able to come back and took the milking over for that day. The next Sunday, which is my sister's birthday, we were once again rudely awakened by Mom saying, you're going to have to milk again because now Dad's got the mumps on the other side. And it was just a horrible time for me, one of the most miserable months of my life. The following day, I woke up with mumps on both sides. So my brother had already had them. And so now he had to do everything single-handedly. And before the week was over, my dad kind of hurried his recovery to get out and help. And as a result, he ended up in the hospital for about a week. So it was, like I said, it was a miserable time. It may be that very month that I'm able to trace back my hatred of cold weather. I'm not really sure. But there's so many things about my dad and about my brother that I'll always remember. But that March 50 years ago will always stick in my mind as one of the things that they left behind for me. If you could pull up the picture that I had ready for you. Now, I drive by this at least once a day, sometimes more than that, and I don't know if you recognize it or not, but that's the building that was just torn down last fall in Bethany. And the thing about it is, as a historian, I hated to see a building that was built in 1892 come down. It was kind of sad to see this old piece of our history, but it sat empty for a lot of years, and now the building is gone. But this picture kind of gives testimony to what it left behind and what you can tell about it. And I like to study things like this. For example, you can see by looking at this picture that it had multiple levels. You can see the remnants of the stairway there. There's two stairways in this picture. You can also see that there is a doorway up there. That gray thing in the center is a doorway to nowhere. If you were on the other side of that door and walked out, you would, you know, it'd be kind of a sad thing for whoever might happen to do that. And by the way, I saw it flapping in the breeze the other day, so it's open. So that's a little scary. You might notice also, I did, that the paint has started to peel and crumble already because it's no longer protected. It used to be protected by the old building. Now it's exposed to the elements, and it's just chipping off there as fast as can be. One other thing that you may not have noticed, those brown lines there on the left-hand side of the picture are columns. They're imitations of a Grecian column that's been painted up there in what used to be the meeting room of the International Order of Odd Fellows. Is anybody here an odd fellow? More of you than would admit it, I'm guessing. But anyway, that's where they met up there, and these columns were painted there to kind of give you the illusion, I suppose, of extra space or something altogether different. Something that wasn't real, in other words. Now, all of those things that I just mentioned, the multiple levels, the outline of the stairways that once were, the doorway that leads to nowhere, the deterioration that takes place when we're no longer protected, and the illusion of something that isn't real. Well, this is what a pastor, at least this pastor, does. When I drive by things like this, I see messages. And I see a message in each and every one of those things. You may hear more of them later, I don't know. But the one I want to share with you today is about what we leave behind. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that we live in a tent, meaning our bodies, a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's not meant to be permanent. And he said that when that tent is taken down, we will have a house in heaven. That's one of the things that I see in this. When our tent, when your tent is taken down, what evidence is there going to be that you were ever here? What evidence is going to be left behind for people to see the mark that you made, just as we can look at that building today and know that there used to be something there? Today's passage comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it comes at the end of King David's life. His tent, in other words, was about to be taken down. Now, the legacy of King David is very great. We know a lot of wonderful things about King David. We know a few kind of scandalous things about King David. But as he was preparing to die, he called his son Solomon in and left him with the words that we'll be reading here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to stand one more time as we read from God's word. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. In this passage I just read to you, we're not told exactly how old David was at that time. Other scriptures that you can look up indicate that he might have been about 70 years old. And you might wonder, how did David know that his days were drawing to a close? Since, you know, 70 really wasn't that old for that time. And I happen to believe, as each year passes by, 70 really isn't that old today. But it wasn't particularly old. What I hope you can see from this is that David was concerned about passing down to the next generation the things that he'd learned from God. And that's what we really all should do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, that Shelley read to you earlier, says, you shall teach them, the laws, diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'm kind of guilty, I guess, of confessing my faults to you, and I'm sure most of you know the faults, but one of my failings that you may not be aware of is that we made sure when we were raising our children that our kids would be in church every Sunday. We made sure of that. And I used that old time-honored phrase that parents have been using for quite a long time. I said, as long as you're under my roof, you will go to church. And they did, as long as they were under my roof. We're not so good, maybe, at teaching them diligently when we sat in the house or when we walked by the way. We influence our children in a lot of different ways, but I failed to teach them as I should have done. Before David died, he wanted to be sure that his son, Solomon, knew what he needed to know in order to continue the legacy. David wanted to make sure that he left the right things behind. Now, Solomon, when he became king, he's known primarily for being the wisest man that God ever created. He had more wisdom than anybody else. He didn't always use his wisdom, though, in the right way. And a lot of times, you know, Solomon imitated his father. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Sometimes imitating David took him to a higher level. Sometimes it just led him to a door that went nowhere. Verse 2, David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, first of all, David said he was going to be going the way of all the earth. And what he means here is he's getting old. He's going to die. And that's true of each and every one of us sitting here, unless Jesus comes back before that time. And we're all getting older. We're all a day older than we were yesterday. Ramona and I did music this past week for the funeral of an old friend of ours. And if you happen to know Donnie Gannon, he was an energetic and active man, always on the go, always moving fast, always loud. You could hear him at the ball games, always. And Donnie himself, he played on a basketball team in 1945 that took third in state. And that was from Gilman City. I know a lot of people don't care about that at all. But the idea was, in the war years, Gilman City played with Kansas City and St. Louis and Springfield and all the big schools. And we took third. And he was a primary player on that team. But as he grew older, he was no longer able to do what David often said. He says, I'm no longer able to go out and come in. I can't get up and move around like I used to. And then Donnie left his earthly tent. He went the way of all the earth. I started off by telling you the story of the mumps and how it took its toll on our family, and that was 50 years ago. I was 12. And when I got my own mumps and laid on the couch for all that time, and I remember one day my mom took the girls and went shopping and left me all alone. And you're 12 years old, and you don't think about that being a big deal. But for me, it was terrible. I was sick, and there was nobody to take care of me. And I was a lost little child at the age of 12. But what I think about is, I laid there and listened to WHB, and I could tell you every song that played on, every song that reminds me of the mumps, you know, how those things kind of go. And in my heart, my 62-year-old heart today, I feel still like that 12-year-old kid. There's a lot of things about me that I just still feel like I ought to be that young kid. But there's all kinds of things on the exterior and on the interior that betray that. It's no longer true. I'm not a kid anymore. I'm going the way of the world. Well, David tells his son to be strong, to prove himself a man. Something else I remember from being younger was being told to, you know, suck it up, whatever, if you were whining because you were home alone while you had the mumps and everybody else was working hard, suck it up. You know, be a man, that kind of stuff. My friends sometimes challenged me to do things that were wrong, that I knew were wrong. And they would say, oh, go ahead, be a man. And they'd say things like, you know, you ought to drive fast. Well, first of all, I never owned a vehicle that would drive fast. My first car was my dad's 61 Chevy station wagon that he used to use for coon hunting, and it was not the kind of car you could drive fast. But anyway, they'd encourage me to do that or tell me that I ought to drink or that I ought to smoke or I ought to do other things because prove you're a man. And they had other ways of saying that. Well, David didn't mean when he told Solomon to prove that he was a man. He didn't mean you ought to go downtown, drive your chariot recklessly or chug down a beer or anything like that. What he was talking about was that he should do the right thing. And in that way, he could prove that he truly was a man, an adult in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the love chapter. We often read that at weddings and Valentine's Day and things like that. But this part here, I think, it speaks to what we're saying in this passage. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Our men's study that we're doing on the first Saturday of each month has kind of dealt with this. It talks about prolonged adolescence. Sometimes people are up in their 30s or 40s or even 50s and beyond, and they still act like a child. They still think like a child. So when God says that we need to prove that we're a man in this passage, it doesn't mean by the things that we do that the world might think are manly, but to do the things that are right, to do the things that God wants us to do. I don't know how Solomon was raised, but I do know that he lived in the palace. He was the son of the king. And he lived in the palace. He had probably every privilege known to man at that time. And may have been just a little bit spoiled. It's not wrong to give your children privileges, to do things for your kids. It's just not. We do things for our kids because we love them. But I think it is wrong to teach them that they're entitled or to teach them that they don't have to work for what they get or to teach them that other people don't matter as long as you get what you want. I don't think it's right to teach our children that. Verse 3 says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Now, I just keep confessing to you, but when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. And I don't suppose any of the rest of you were like that. Probably none of your children were ever like that. But when you're 17, 18, you just think mom and dad are the dumbest things that were ever created. And you think you know it all. I don't need to know anything else. However, I needed to eat, and it was mom and dad that provided for me. I needed a place to lay my head and be sheltered from the storm. It was mom and dad that provided that for me. I needed the fancy bell bottoms to wear to school. They provided that for me. I thought I knew everything, but I wasn't doing anything much. I did milk, but wasn't doing anything much that would provide for myself. And thinking that I knew everything when I was a teenager, oh my goodness, did it get me in trouble so many times, at school, at home, everywhere, because I thought I knew it all. Here's the true mark of a man or a woman, an adult. Keep the charge of your God. Keep the commandments that he's given you. Walk in his ways. Obey his statutes. Be aware of his judgments. And then there's a promise that comes with it at the end of that verse. It says, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. Now, most of us are aware of some TV preachers who will tell you that, you know, if you're a good Christian, if you do what you're supposed to do, God will make you rich. He'll provide everything for you. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture, and it doesn't say it there either, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn as you walk in his way. The things that we do in his name, we will prosper in. As followers of Christ, that ought to be our goal anyway, to do the things that he asks us to do. That's the way to prove that we are adults. Here comes another promise in verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So God's promising David here, and then Solomon by extension, that one of David's descendants will always be on the throne of Israel. Always. Forever. We read this in the first part of 1 Kings. By chapter 11, we find out that Solomon has already fallen. It took him 10 chapters. I don't know how many chapters of your life it took you to fall, but for Solomon, it was just 11 chapters. And from that point in time, throughout 1 and 2 Kings and other passages in the Old Testament, we find that there were lots and lots of kings who did not walk in the ways of the Lord. In fact, as you read through these books, you'll see that one of them starts off with King so-and-so. He did not walk with the Lord. So why did God keep him on the throne? Well, because he promised. He promised David there would always be a descendant of David on the throne. He didn't say some of them wouldn't be stinkers, and some of them were, quite honestly. But he promised David, and it was his covenant with David, that there would always be a descendant of David's on the throne. Today, just so you know, the descendant of David's that's on the throne is Jesus, because he can trace his lineage directly back to David, and Jesus will always be on the throne. But I know it can be confusing to think, why would God allow bad kings? Well, because he promised, just pure and simple. How does that affect us? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're promised eternity in heaven. Do you ever have days when you're a stinker? When you mess up? When you don't walk in his commandments? When you don't keep his statutes? When you don't do the things that he's called you to do? And unfortunately, the answer for all of us is yes. But he still keeps his promise to us. And I hope you can see that. He promised David, you'd always have a king on the throne. He promises you and me eternity in heaven if we are followers of Christ. The whole idea here is what we're leaving behind. I've heard of people who lived in poverty and squalor because they wanted to save their fortune to pass down to their children. And, you know, I suppose that's okay. It's nice to want to leave something to your kids, but a lot of times kids who inherit fortunes like that blow right through it. They don't know what to do with it. I've heard of people who were offered a good price for their farm, but they wouldn't sell it because they wanted the kids to live in the old homestead, you know. And what happens when their tent is torn down and they're gone? The kids sell it. They don't care about the homestead sometimes. I've seen this ever since I was 16. I've seen 16-year-old kids who were handed fancy new vehicles because their parents wanted them to have the very best while I'm driving my 61 station wagon, you know. And what I saw happen time and time again was those kids who didn't have to work for it, didn't have to earn it, destroyed it. They didn't care because they knew that it would be replaced. Lots of examples that I could give you like that. But here's the deal. If what we leave behind is money or possessions or property or things like that, that's not the greatest legacy we can give. It just simply isn't. Things that are handed to somebody without having to work or earn it means a lot less to them. The beauty of leaving them a legacy of Jesus Christ, and that's really what we should be about, is that it'll never be taken away. It can never be taken away if we leave a legacy of truth and walking in his ways. I don't really think about this very much, but every once in a while I think about what is the evidence that I've been here? If I were to die tonight, is there any evidence that I did anything for the Lord? What could people point to? What could people say about Bruce? And I think it would be nice to think that we've had some positive impact. But when we think about what we leave behind, the absolutely most important thing we can leave is that somebody somehow grew closer to God or came to know Jesus Christ because of our lives. And I pray that would be the case. I told you in our opening prayer about another missionary that I want to add. Her name is Sherry Stimson. If anybody knows Keith Sarver, the piano tuner, it's his daughter. And I want to tell you the story about how this all came about. I was Thursday, when Ramona was having her heart cath that she has to have every 2 years, and every time they've done it the last two times, it bleeds out and she has to stay over the night to make sure that there's not going to be any problem. This time it didn't do that, and I praise God for that. But while she was back there having all this done, I was finishing up a book that Evan loaned to me called The Insanity of God. And it's about a missionary who went to very, very dangerous places all over the world just to see how people who are Christian handled persecution. He was getting ready to go to this one place, and when he got there, he was met by the man he was supposed to meet and by five Muslims. And he said to the man he was supposed to meet, "Who are these guys?" And the man said, "If you don't know him, I don't know him." And he left because he was afraid, because these five Muslims had come up to him. Anyway, the story went that these Muslims had dreams about things like, you need to go out and find the gospel. One of them kept having this dream, you need to find the blue book. And he kept looking in bookstores, and he didn't know what they were talking about, but he finally came across a big stack of green books. And over here in the background was a blue book, and he went and got it, and it was the Bible printed in his language. He read it. He accepted Christ. All five of them had similar stories. Then they all had a dream that they were to go to the airport that day and talk to the first white man they saw. And so they went and talked to him, and they shared their newfound belief in Jesus Christ. God's doing that all over the world, by the way. He's using dreams and visions to reach Muslims. Anyway, I was just so impressed with that. Well, I shut my book because I do that. I kind of take a break, and I go back to Facebook, and I got on Facebook, and there is a post from Sherry Stimson, which is talking about helping the refugees. And I was so impressed by that because we talked about that in the message last week. So I just messaged her, and I said, I'd love to be able to help with that. She messaged me back and said she was going to the Middle East in a few months, specifically to minister to refugees. And she said, I could use your prayers. And she also could use some support. Well, all of that just kind of, all that happened to me in about a 30-minute span, where I read in a book about this happening, and then I'm touched by somebody that I know, and it's happening there. It's where God is using all of these things to reach people. And I praise God for that. The picture that we started with, the picture of the old building, tells a little bit of a story about what used to be there. Think about this. What's your picture going to look like? When we're gone, when they've torn down our tent, what's going to be left behind? And I know that there's things that we do that will always be left. You'll be able to see the house that we built, or we'll be able to see the church that we went to, that kind of thing. But what's going to be different about the world because you were here? I really pray for each and every one of us that our stairways and our doorways don't lead to nowhere, but they lead to somewhere. They lead to Jesus. I pray that you, as an individual, are doing something right now that points people to Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what are you leaving behind? What are people going to remember? Will you have made a difference? And that, again, is my prayer, that if you've never accepted him, you would accept Jesus right now and get busy for him. People across the world are doing it at the risk of their lives. And that's what this book was about. I really pray that if there's a decision to be made here today, this would be the day you'd do it, and you would start leaving your legacy. What will you leave behind? Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for David's desire to leave a legacy to his son Solomon. I do pray, Lord, for each one of us that are here, that the things that we leave behind will point to you, not point to wealth or point to selfishness or point to anything else, but point to you. And God, again, if there's one here today that's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they would start their own legacy, start leaving behind works that will point to you. I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.